Greet you this morning in Jesus' name. What a blessing to be here. You may not feel the blessing quite as much as I do, I don't know, just because you're here every Sunday. But it just feels to me like a really special blessing to be here with the brothers and sisters at Effort of Christian Fellowship this morning. And maybe even especially for the occasion that we have. Thank you, brothers. I don't know how much you had to do with the sisters for in letting me be a part of this. It is an honor to me, not because of who I am, but it's an honor to me because of who you are. I really do appreciate what I see and what I know about you all. A couple comments I wanted to make before we get into the message. One of the songs you sang this morning express the desire of my heart. And I think it probably did yours too. I just wanted to comment briefly. That it did. And that is this one. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into Thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning Thy love more fully to show. Oh, that I might have more of that and you might have more of that too. There might be that deep longing and earnestness in your hearts that you would have that, be able to show the love of Christ both to others and to Him. Lord, I hope you are, fondly, earnestly longing. When I preach, it's not because it's a choice of mine necessarily, but yet it is too. I spent much of the day yesterday and all but a couple hours last night just praying and seeking the Lord and preparing this message. I don't say that for any praise to me. I just say that because it is a deep desire of mine too. As I was admonished this morning when I came in here, the brother said, now Brother Mark, he said, don't share your heart. It's deceitfully wicked. Share the Word of God. And that's what I want to do. And maybe some of you, maybe all of you know who said that. But I'll have to maybe ask a little bit of apology from you because I'm going to share a little of my heart. I hope it's based on the Word of God, but I'm going to share a little of my heart this morning. I didn't count up. And I know Brother Moe's been through a lot more than I have, but I've been through lots of or several of these situations where we seek for a man to fill a place and then we have an ordination. And I've seen them be very, very strengthening to a brotherhood. I've seen them be very devastating. I've seen them both. I believe the confidence I have from what I've heard from you already, this is going to be a strengthening time. It's not going to be a matter of division and those kinds of things. I believe it's going to be a strengthening time. And the reason it is because it's a very spiritual time. God is watching and so is the devil. And he is watching and if he can do anything to divide you, he will. But God is also watching. Let's not forget that. God is also watching. God is also cares very deeply how this whole thing plays out. The motive of the devil, and I'm not going to talk about him very much here, but one of his mottos is divide and conquer. You want to be conquered? Divide. But if you want to be strong, unite. Thank you, Brother Lawrence, for the message this morning. I was very blessed and encouraged. Just the whole aspect of prayer and the need of it and the power of it. If you'll turn with me, we'll get started here in Acts. And it's going to relate to what Brother Lawrence shared and what we're doing today. In Acts chapter 1, I want to read a few of those verses there. Acts chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 15. I should probably make the same confession Brother Lawrence has made. Well, I'll say I need to pray more. You pray for me as I go through this message. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man, Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst of his midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed. And said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Continuing on, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of... And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to stop reading there. There was a need. And they prayed. And the Lord answered. I believe, I don't have any reason not to believe, that you've prayed. I've prayed. You've prayed. And we're expecting the Lord to answer. Which of these men is called to fill this place that you're asking for? I think it's important that we really believe that. And it's not just a matter of, okay, I'm going to believe it. It's a matter of our heart says, yes, I know. I know. I know He will. I know He is. That's the kind of faith I think we're talking about. The kind of faith that just knows. Not the kind of faith that says, I will. The faith that knows. I want to talk about three aspects of eldership. One is qualifications. Two is responsibilities. That I divide into two categories. First category, the responsibility of the elder, of the one you choose or the two you choose. Qualifications, responsibility of the man or men. And the second aspect under responsibilities are the responsibility that you have as a congregation to him. You know, you do have a responsibility that way. I don't know if we do it enough or not, but we depend on your prayers. We need your prayers. Brother Lawrence brought forth a beautiful testimony of those two old ladies that prayed. And they kept on praying. And then they got the ministry to pray. And we have a history, a record of history that's stupendous of what happened. I don't know why those things don't happen today. And maybe they are in some places. Maybe we need to pray more. Qualifications and responsibilities. First aspect of the responsibility is the responsibilities of the man, of the men, of the elders, of the one you're going to ordain. The second aspect of responsibilities is of you as a congregation, the responsibility you have to them. I'm going to start with qualifications. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are other verses, and I might touch on some of them, other places in the Scriptures that talk about this. But this one is very, very common one, very obvious one. It's where Paul is, he's telling Timothy about the qualifications of the man, and he uses the word bishop here, but I think we can use them interchangeably. A bishop is an overseer, he's a shepherd, he's a pastor, he's an elder. That's what we're talking about here. He says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I want to say this first. While I'm going to look at the qualifications, I want to emphasize, they're good, they're right. A man needs to have those qualifications. But let me say this much more. To have the qualifications and to respond in a certain way can be two different things. So we're looking for the response. When you consider, I don't know how you all are going to decide this here. I know Brother Nathan talked about it a couple of ways. I'm not sure what they decided on. But when you try to consider who is the right man or men, while you look at qualifications, you also look at responses. Because responses are the result of what is in you. It's the old illustration has been given lots of times. If this cup is full of water and I bump it, chocolate milk doesn't come out. Water comes out. What's in you comes out when you are bumped, when you are tried, when you are pressed, when you're pushed, when you are whatever the case may be. What comes out of you is what's in you. So we're looking for the responses. You look at the responses of the men as you consider them. To situations. But let's go back to the qualifications. He says that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A couple things. It's a work. It's a work. It's not just all the glory of you preached a good message, brother. Thank you for that. There's far more to it than that. It's a work. And I say that to you who may be called this afternoon and maybe ordained later. It's a work. It's not just playground things. It's work. Now, I don't say that with a burdensome thing necessarily, because there's lots of joys in it too. I get to marry people. That's a joy. That's a blessing. I get to baptize people. That's a joy. That's a blessing. I get to see people repent and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. That's a blessing. I also have to sometimes talk to people and say, you know, you ought to consider this. There might be some things that you ought to think about here. And sometimes they receive it better than others. It's a work. Paul says that to desire this work is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to desire the work. So we have to wonder, and this is another aspect of this I want you to think about. We have to wonder, so if Paul says it's a good thing to desire this work, and so we look at our brothers and we say, does he desire the work? Or maybe I have a desire for the work. He said it's a good thing. Question is this. What are my motives? Okay. Now I realize that it's really dangerous to judge motives and determine motives. I understand that. But I also know that Paul said, he said, here's some qualifications. And we need to determine who fills these qualifications. And one of the things that shows up real quick is the motives. What motivates a man to do whatever he does? What is it that motivates him? Look at his responses. And you'll see a character. Fruit. Look at his fruit. The fruit of his life. And there'll be more of that as we go on. Verse 2. He says, a bishop then must be blameless. Perfect? No, I don't think perfect. Nobody's perfect. But he says blameless. I would interpret it, I would give it to you this way. Blameless is something that at least we can tell the person is trying to do right. He's sincere in what he's doing. He wants what is good and right. He's not perfect, but he's humble. He's humble. He's willing to let others have credit when he should have it. That's humility. He's willing to stay in the background and push others forward. That's humble. And there's lots of other things, examples that we could give. He doesn't have pride in his heart. He's not lifted up with praise and commendation. He's humble. I think that's blameless. He doesn't make any foolish and quick moves. He moves when he needs to. But he moves only when he needs to. He's sincere. And he's not a hypocrite. You know, Jesus is pretty hard on hypocrites. And I'll be real honest with you and say, I wonder sometimes if I'm even qualified sometimes. And I don't conclude that I am necessarily, but I can see discrepancies in my life. That's not trying to justify anything. It's just simply being honest. He goes on. He says, the husband of one wife. Now, we don't have polygamy situations here. We all know that's not right. That was not God's original plan. It was not God's plan today. It is a sin. We all understand that. So the husband and one wife, in one sense, that really doesn't apply to us in that sense. I like to apply it this way. I like to apply it as the husband of one wife is a dedicated man. It's a character trait. He's dedicated. Now, we've all been taught what's right and what's wrong, so it's not hard for me at all. I wouldn't even think about something else than about two wives. Not at all. Because I've been taught that, I've trained that, I believe it's wrong. I love my wife, dearly love my wife. And when she was sick with COVID, I found out a little more how much I love her. But the character trait in this one is dedicated, not divided loyalties, not distracted by other things, whether it be power, whether it be passion, whether it be position. He's dedicated. That kind of a man is the man Paul's talking about here. The next word he uses is vigilant. Real quick, real simple, watchful. Discerning. He's not sleeping. He's not distracted. He's focused. He's a sentry on duty. Watchful. He's understanding the direction of things. Whenever we, as a church, I know you do. You talk about, well, what do we want to do about this? And we think, well, what direction is that going? Is that going the direction we want it to go? Is that in a year or 2 years or our next generation? Where, if we go this way now, where is that going to lead the next generation? We think about that. That's vigilant. That's thinking ahead. That's being very careful, very watchful. I'll move on. Sober. Sober. I suppose we could say real quick, not a jokester. You know, not somebody that always has a joke. That's one aspect. That's a light aspect of it. But I'd like to take it a little farther and say he exudes confidence. Not over in himself, not self-confident, but he's confident of where he's going and what he's doing. He's sober. He knows what's going on. He's not lost out here in the cloud in some other way. You know, drunkenness is not sober. Not drunken, but he's sober. He's not distracted and inebriated with whatever else he may be attracted to, but he's sober. Sober is a man you can trust. Given to hospitality. Everybody knows what that's like here. You can have a hospitality meal. I don't know what you call it here, but you can all put food together and be hospitable to one another and you're going to eat together. But the principle is the man needs to be available. He's hospitable. You walk up to him and he's there to listen. He might have a word for you and anybody, you know, and when you're in their home, they're anxious to give you things and help you with things. And that's hospitable. Given to hospitality. Titus says, a lover of it. Lover of hospitality. It's not a duty. It's a get-to. You know, you men are married. You love your wives. You don't have to. You just do because you love them. It's a natural response. Titus says, a lover of hospitality. I missed one, of good behavior. Of good behavior. Well, we all behave some way. Some way we all behave. Our actions are our behavior. But Paul says, good behavior. He says, actions that are good. In other words, I like to look at it this way, as a principle again. Okay, you take a 3-year-old and you assess his behavior. You'll say he either has good behavior or poor behavior. You'll say he behaves well or not so well. Paul says that we should be of good behavior. That means, bear with me, obedient. That means if a child has good behavior, he's an obedient child. Children are not naturally good. We all know that. One time, my first grandson was born. And he was out in Washington. We was in Idaho at that time. And so we got the call, and so we pretty much left right away. It was about a 6-hour drive, I think it was. We went over there, and we was anxious to see this little grandson. First one. I mean, and you know how the first ones are. Well, they're all that way, but first ones too, they're just cute as a button. I mean, they're like adorable. I mean, they couldn't be any more perfect, could they? I remember my son-in-law, he was sitting there holding him, and he's holding him in his hand. He looked down, and he said, "You little sinner." Calling my grandson a sinner. That's what they are. That's what, unless we are under the power of something else, we're sinners. We're not good behavior. We'll have very poor behavior. So, when I say part of being a good behavior is being under authority, that means behaving, doing what you know you should do, what someone has asked you to do, or something, some God has asked you to do. Good behavior. Somebody who is under authority and even obedient to those things he's asked to do. Apt to teach. Apt to teach. First of all, I've already said this, but I'll say it again. First of all, the office we're looking at is not just a teaching office. It's far more than that. But Paul says a man should be able, if I can adapt that word apt, able and capable of teaching. That means he needs to have some knowledge of the Scriptures, if not a lot of knowledge of the Scriptures. He needs to know what's right and to know what's wrong. He needs to be able to teach. He needs to be able to teach. Not necessarily while knowledge is right. It's right to know what you're going to teach and what to teach from. But I would encourage us, and we'll get to this maybe a little later, that it's not only able to teach, but knowing what to teach. He has been through the Scriptures. He knows what God's heart is. He has listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he teaches. He's apt. He's also a teacher. Verse 3. Not given to wine. And again, we don't have drunkards here. We don't have that problem. Now, I don't know you. Maybe some of you had a problem in the past and you're still dealing with it. Well, praise the Lord, you're dealing with it and you're overcoming. But Paul says, not given to wine. We don't have that problem, generally. But what? I'm going to go back to a principle. Not given to wine. To me, that is saying a principle to think about is not given to addiction of anything. Not addicted to anything. You know, there's way more ways to be addicted to things than drugs. I don't know if any of you know that or not. I hope you don't. But there is. You can be addicted to a lot of things and not even realize that you... We don't call them addictions. We might even call them habits. But he's saying, not given to wine. Not given to addiction. In control of his own passions and desires. In control of his own passions and desires.
Excuse me.
In control. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced addictions or some habits that are just simply hard to break. Just, you try and try and you find yourself going back, going back, going back. That's addictive. That's addiction. You know, there's a way to break that. And I'm not going to say it's easy. I'm not going to say that this whole aspect of all the way the world deals with addiction to drugs and addiction to alcohol, I'm not saying it's all wrong. I'm not saying that they're making it hard and they're just making it a 1-2-3 step thing. And I'm not saying that. But I will say this. If you really want to get free of your addiction, you see the sin in it. And you repent. And you may need to repent more than once. And you may need to repent more than twice. And you may need to repent more than 5 times. You may need to repent more than 7 times. Maybe even 70 times 7. But you keep repenting. You keep repenting. No striker. Now again, we all know we don't fight back. We don't punch somebody and we don't, you know, strike back. But again, going to a principle. What about our hearts? What about when something happens to me that's not fair? What does my heart do? No striker. You know, big things start with little things. One big sin that you might have in your life did not start as that one big sin, usually. It started with one little thing. That little thing in your heart. Somebody cuts in front of you, and that's ridiculous, but somebody cuts in front of you on the highway or whatever it may be. No striker. He's asking for a man. Paul is asking for a man who in his heart does not strike back. No retaliation of any kind. Or even an unkind response. Now I'll keep going. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Well, we could take that and break that down a little bit and say greedy. Not greedy. Let alone the filthy lucre part, but not greedy. That's good. That's right. Not greedy. Filthy lucre. Obviously that's not a good thing. Filthy lucre. Not greedy of this stuff. I'd like to take it down a little closer home and say, not greedy. If greedy is too strong of a word, maybe I should use a little softer word like not even desirous of money. Now, granted, we all need to get paid. Nothing wrong with having a checkbook, nothing wrong, even have a savings account. But not greedy of this stuff that is, as Paul says, the root of all evil. Now, that can be defined, and I'm not going to go into that. But it clearly has a very, very profound effect on people when we desire it. Patient, the trademark of a qualified man. It's not the only one, but it's a big one. Patient. Patient. If you have patience, many of these things fade into nothing. Patient. Not a brawler, no striker. Not a brawler, even in little things. Arguments start small, you know. Wars start small. Divisions in churches start very, very small. Not a brawler. Not somebody who's constantly looking for trouble and he's making problems anywhere. Not even in a little bit. He sees the good. Not covetous. Content, Brother Carl. Not covetous. Not desiring anything not his own. And it shows. He doesn't desire anything that's not his own. And it shows he doesn't. Verse 4, one that ruleth his own house well. We look at this and pretty hard. And it's worthy of looking at because it shows a lot of character traits in his own life. Rules his own house well. First thing, he's able to give direction and give correction and whatever he needs to his own house. And he does it well. And his children respond well and his wife responds well. He's taught them in the way of the Scriptures. He's taught them. You know, the way to rule your house well is to teach them the way of the Scripture. To teach them the way of Christ. And that is, by example, giving down your life. Laying your life down. Being willing to pay the price, whatever it takes, so that they can learn what they need to learn. He has the respect of his family. Talk to his children. What do they say about dad? Now, that's a little touchy, I grant you it would be. It's hardly fair to ask a child, hey, is dad a pretty good guy or not? That's hardly fair. I wouldn't necessarily recommend that. But you can hear them talk. Your children talk to his children, and you can hear what they say about him. One thing. And probably the last thing, and this is, I don't know what to do with this one sometimes. There are churches that need elders, they need leaders, they need shepherds, they need pastors, they need somebody to take charge and give some direction and some bring things together. But the oldest one there is 28 years old. I just say, be careful. Be careful about how young a brother is that you decide to give this responsibility to. Just be careful. Not a novice, comes right with it, verse 6. Not young and inexperienced in life. Pride is a big temptation. Verse 7, a good report of those that are without. What does the neighborhood say about him? What do the businessmen say about him? What reputation does he have out there? What reputation does he have in here? I don't say all these things. I don't think Paul intended us to take all these things. And now we're going to critically judge every brother in the church. Critically, you know, look at him and up and he cast out there. And up he's out there. And up he's out there. But he does want us to examine, like I said in the beginning, the fruit of his life. He wants to examine these things and say, what about these things? He wants us to look at that and say, what about these things? Moving on. Responsibility. I'm going to talk about the responsibility of the elders, the pastors, the shepherds, the overseers, their responsibility to you first. When a man is ordained of God, when a man has hands laid on him by the presbytery, and it's not because of the laying on of hands, but at the same time, God works through those things. God works through some things sometimes that don't always make sense to us. We look at the old law and all the ceremony of it and say, that's all, Jesus fulfilled all that, that's all gone. So now we tend to think that it is no longer anything but spirit. Anything but heart. I don't know how you think. I'm going to tell you, I think it's more than that. For one little example, baptism. Baptism is a character trait of, it's characterized, how do you say it? It's part of Christianity. I think most of the world even today, even the worldly churches today, recognize baptism as part of Christianity. Maybe some have lost some of that, but at least they would acknowledge it's there. So when we go down into the water, and we're baptized, and we come up out of the water, I don't know why or what or how or who or anything about it, but I know that God said to do it. And there's something right about it. Don't ever let it go. It has more to do with the blessing of God in our lives than sometimes I think we know. Same way with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Whenever we ordain a man, I think it's the same way. There is a blessing from God comes through that act. I've seen men, and you probably have too. I've seen men ordained, and they didn't change overnight, but there's something happened in their heart, and they were ordained. Something happened. And I don't know what all happened, but one thing I've seen happens is the brother begins to take responsibility for the charge, for the position he has. And when a person takes responsibility in a humble, gentle, kind way, what happens? Respect grows. So this man has a responsibility to the church of God. He's not Christ. He's not the mediator. He's not the Pope, as the Catholics see their Pope. He is a responsible, reliable man whom God uses to lead, give instruction, and serve in a capacity to empower the body of Christ. Jesus in John 21, he told Peter, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. Jesus said, I want you to do this, Peter. I have something for you. And I think we can take that to all of us. And I'm going to localize it a little bit more and take it to the man you or men you will ordain. And Jesus is going to say to you, men, whoever you are, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He's going to say, you have now a responsibility. Take it and keep it. This man, these men, this position. We already mentioned it. Brother Lawrence already mentioned it. He is a shepherd. A shepherd is a compilation of humility. Excuse me, let me start again. A compilation of authority and leadership with self-sacrifice, tenderness, wisdom, hard work, and loving care. A shepherd is a compilation of authority and leadership. It's all compiled together. A shepherd is a compilation of authority and leadership. Combined with self-sacrifice, tenderness, wisdom, hard work, and loving care. That's the responsibility this man has, these men have. He's responsible to serve with humility and love. Every Tuesday morning, the elders at Living Hope, we all get together there in my office at home, and we talk about a lot of things. Some things, well, some things don't always pertain to what we're there for, but one thing I notice, one thing I see, and I'm very blessed with, I see men that cry tears of compassion for the people at Living Hope. I see men that on the outside you might visit with them and feel like you wouldn't want to tangle with them very far. But inside, I know what their heart is. The elder to the church, he is a servant, and servants love. Love is kind. Love is true and loyal. Love is unwavering in faithfulness. You can count on him. He's going to be there. Love is also, as Christ did to the Pharisees, it has some rebuke to it sometimes when he told them, you may clean the outside of the cup, but inside is full of ravening and wickedness. Love is able to say that. It's a responsibility you have in love. This man, his authority is the Word of God. His allegiance is to the Word of God. And his purpose is the work of God. To build the kingdom of God. Not his own kingdom. Not his own kingdom. He's not up here. He's not leading in order to get followers. He's leading so that God might have followers. And he pushes all the glory off to God. It's not me, truly. It's God. He's the one that matters. Not his own kingdom. This man needs to have the heart of a servant, clearly willing to serve when he's asked. He's a leader. He's also a man who has vision. And I'm not saying they all have to be visionaries and I got these big dreams and plans. I'm saying a man who has an end in mind. He knows where he's going. He's a leader. And he knows how to lead without being a dictator or inconsiderate. Sometimes leaders, they need to say, no, we're going this way. And sometimes the sheep may say, but I want to go this way. And the leader, without going through all the steps necessary to take care of all that, the leader said, no, we're going this way. A leader needs to be able to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. When he needs to. He will need to. This elder, this man we're talking about, it needs to be a communicator. He really does. He needs to be able to communicate his thoughts. And you know, a communicator is not just communicating your thoughts. A communicator is also willing to listen. Because I can say so much to my wife without saying a word, by listening. I tell her I love her. I tell her I care about her. I tell her I care about her hurts and her pains and her woes. By listening. That's communicating something to her. So he needs to be a communicator. Not just being able to share and to be somebody you can talk to, but somebody who can listen. And probably the listener is the harder part. He's gentle in his speech in response to others. He's careful about the direction of the church. He cares about where the next generation is going to be. He cares about where his children are going to go. I'm 63 years old. My grandchildren, yeah, they could. Some of them are old enough to be leaders in a church before I die. But my great-grandchildren, I'll never see, I may see them, but they'll never be old enough to be leaders in a church. But I still care what is left for them and the direction this church goes. And let me tell you, the devil is out to ever so slightly change your course. And let me say this here. I don't think I have other notes here, but let me say this here. When you have a leader, when you have an elder, when you have a pastor and a shepherd who you know sincerely cares about you, and there may come up something that you might not agree with him on, you may think, I don't quite agree with that. Just consider his responsibility that he's taking before you get too critical. That maybe can go in the next part. I don't think it's in my next part. He's strong in his faith. That's probably one that doesn't need to be talked about a whole lot, because if he's here in this church, and I have a lot of confidence in this church, if he's here in this church and you're even considering him as a possibility in your mind, you know, you have confidence in his faith. His faith is strong. You don't doubt that. But he does need to have a strong faith. These men. You know, I'm going to use the word confident. You can take that the wrong way. You can put that on self-confidence. You can be confident in the wrong thing. In your work, your money, your children, your people, whoever. You can be confident in the wrong thing. But I'm going to suggest to you that this man needs to have confidence. Not in those things. He's secure within himself. If that makes sense. Probably all know what insecurity is. And we probably all have a bit of insecurity in us. It's something that is not something we cultivate. We don't cultivate insecurity. In fact, we try to root it out. We root out insecurity, then we're secure. Secure in Christ. Secure in we're not held back. We're not weakened. All our drain holes are plugged up and we're not losing strength. He needs to have this kind of confidence. Okay. In Acts 20, verse 28, he says, Paul says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." What he's saying is, I am giving you the responsibility to take care of this thing that I paid for, I died for. If you don't take care of it, he's given you the responsibility to take care of it. You don't take care of it, you're letting God down. He says, take heed to yourselves. I want to look at that one a little bit. Take heed to yourselves, men, brothers, those who will be ordained, those who are ordained. Take heed to yourself. Don't forget to feed yourself. Don't forget to be aware of your own needs. You're not infallible. You have possibilities, just like everybody else, to fall. Take care of yourself. Take heed to yourself. Take heed. Feed yourself. This charge over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. This charge, this is coming from God, from the Holy Ghost. It's not something you take lightly. It's not something that is given to you by Brother Nathan or whoever else. It's given to you by the Holy Ghost. And this thing that's been given to you, the care of this church, on some of the things we mentioned, The Holy Ghost is saying, this is your responsibility now. To feed the church of God. Feed her with living food. Feed her with examples of the way you live your life. With examples of the things you say, of what comes out of your life when you're bumped. Feed her that way. And one last thing in this aspect of it. There's discussion and consideration of how much authority does the leaders have? How much authority do the elders have? Is it an elder-led organism? Or is it a brotherhood-led? Or how much authority? Can these men overstep their bounds? Overstep their authority? Or do they have enough authority they can't overstep it? Or do they have, or are they just facilitators? When I read the scriptures, what I hear and what I see, Paul very clearly giving some clear direction. Now, I'm not claiming that these elders that we'll ordain here in a couple of weeks are going to be on an equal level with Paul. I'm not saying anything like that. All I'm saying is, with the qualifications Paul gives, and he said he's an elder, he has a lot of authority. He says very clearly, I want you to do this. I don't want you to do this. Don't do this. Now that doesn't have a whole lot to say about the direction of the church, if you know what I mean. The directions Paul gives in the scriptures are clearly, they're like, this is sin, this is not, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad. That's largely what Paul's talking about there. But you take that down to the nth degree, get that down to the root, and those things determine what direction you go. So I'll just say this. I'll just give you this. This may be more my opinion. I think I've seen it work. I believe the elders have the right. There is a time, there could be a time, when the elders would have the right to, against the majority of the brotherhood, say, no, we're going to do it this way. I believe they have that right. And let me give you an example. The reason I say that is because of probably an unlikely happening might happen. So you say, let's say you have, what do you have here? 10, 15 families, 20 families. You have, for some phenomenal reason, 10 families move in from some other church that they are, their doctrines are, they're pretty sound in their doctrines. They know what they believe and they move in. And they've been here a while and they're part of the brotherhood. They become members. And they decide, and there comes up a question, what should we do? And the question is something that you as a body before they came had a pretty clear direction on. And they came in and had a very, very clear direction. And they come in and there's enough of them, and they convinced a few others, that they actually swung the vote, if you're going to do it by democracy, and turn this church and turn to a different direction. That's when I say the elders have a responsibility. Now, I'm going to be careful with that. I don't want you to all think that I'm teaching and promoting that they are the final word and that they are God. I'm not saying that at all. I'm only saying that as they take this responsibility and they've committed to God to take the responsibility for this church, now they have to answer to God. And if for some whatever reason, the example I gave, that happens, now they can't even keep their charge. They can't keep their commitment because this thing has gone the other direction. So I think there's a time, and that's going to be honest with you, I've never seen it happen. But I want to say there is a time when that could be. Now, the most of the time, this is what usually happens. This is what I think probably has always happened at Living Hope. And as far as I know, many of the churches I've been associated with, what usually happens is, I say this. While I may have some authority, and I'm not taking that away, but it'd be extremely unwise for me, for these elders, to not take your counsel and consider it very, very, very strongly. before they make a decision otherwise. I believe that there's power in a united brotherhood, not divide and conquer, but it's rather unite and stand. There's power. That's why it's important. That's why there is a place for us as a brotherhood to get together and we can say, what do we think? And we come up with an agreement between us. That's good. Now, it can be taken too far, but let's just leave it there for right now. I hope I'm not overstepping my bounds. You didn't ask me to tell you how I thought you ought to run your church. I'm not giving you some ideas about what I think elders should do. If you do it differently than that, that's your choice. The second aspect of responsibility, the responsibility of the church to the elders. And I'll just say this out loud. These three categories I've talked about, they came from Brother Denny. I don't know where he got them. It came from God, I hope, I think. If that's one of the three messages or three aspects of a message I heard him always preach whenever he was at an ordination. Qualifications, the response of the elders to the congregation, and the response of the congregation to the elders. So, this is the responsibility of the church to the elders, this aspect of it. And I'll go through this more quickly here. This body of Christ has taken on themselves the responsibility of deciding that they want somebody else to help lead and shepherd this church. They have taken this responsibility on them to set apart these men to do this job. It becomes your responsibility now to support them, to help them, to bless them, to encourage them. It becomes your responsibility to even, dare I say, obey them. And again, understand me. I hope I'm coming across right. I'm not wanting to come across at all as dictatorial at all, but rather that they do have responsibility and they do stand before God to answer for their teaching and where their flock goes. They have some responsibility. David, when he was out there on the battlefield, Saul was chasing him and trying to track him down, and he wanted to kill him. Saul was out there, and he's sleeping one night, and David hid in the cave, and David went out with I forget who it was. He went out and took his spear and his cruse of water, his bottle of water. He went back. Next morning, he came to the entrance of the cave, and he said, "Saul." Of course, Saul was probably pretty surprised to see David there, but he said, "My son." He said, "Saul," he said, "I have your spear and your bottle of water. Where was your bodyguards while you were sleeping?" While they were there, who was it that was out there? I'm sorry? Abishai. Abishai was with David. Abishai, if I remember right, he wanted to kill Saul. He said, "Here's your chance, David. Just pin him to the ground." I don't even think David was tempted. I think David had a right heart. He told him, "Here's your chance." He didn't. He brought the spear and the cruse of water back. He went out there to the cave and said, "Saul, here I am. I got your spear and your bottle of water here." Of course, Saul was immediately rather humiliated. How could that have happened? He probably the things that went through his mind was, "Who betrayed me? Who took this over there to him?" It doesn't say that. I can imagine that might have been going through his mind. Or he could have said, "How did you get that?" That's not the point I want to make. The point I want to make is this. He said, "The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." Now, I don't know if you want to call that Old Testament and if we can put your elders in the place of the Lord's anointed or not, I don't know. But I'm going to do it just a little bit. I don't know how far to take it, but I'll do it a little bit and say, be careful when you stretch your hand against these men ordained by God, accepting the commission with a responsibility to God to shepherd you. Just be careful. Now, I'm going to go home, and that's why I can say that to you. They may not be able to say that so easy. But I'd like you to remember that. Not that I think you have a problem with that, but I think it's kind of important. It cultivates a respect in your heart for the men God has called to do this job. Be careful when you stretch forth your hand against the Lord's anointed. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." I don't know why he adds that, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. I don't know why he adds that. Because it'd almost be taken for granted, as far as I could tell, that they would labor in the word and doctrine. Every one of them would. I don't know. But they said, especially they who do that. So we're going to assume, without, I think, too much assumption, that these men will do that. So he says, "Let them that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." That just, I don't know what double honor means. It just simply means they're worthy of honor. "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." He goes on, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." I said before, and I'll say again, we're not perfect, and we may make mistakes. But I just encourage you, if you have an elder who makes a mistake, don't go talking about him behind his back. Don't go talking about him to the other brothers. If you have something you feel is worthy of something, come talk to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And then he goes on and gives us a really, really good admonition for all of us. Because if you do this, it makes the honor that you have to give to them so much easier. Plus, it's a way to very clearly honor them. You know what it is? "And be at peace among yourselves." That's a real good way to honor one of your leaders. Really good. "Be at peace among yourselves." I'll be honest with you and say, sometimes it feels like that in our elders' meetings, we're just dealing with problems. Take me right. Please don't take me wrong. I'm not saying we're loaded with problems there at Living Hope, but that's what we look at. And that's what we deal with. And I'm not saying that we're not at peace among ourselves. I probably shouldn't have said any of that. Just be at peace among yourselves. That's a way to honor your elders. A real good way. And I have in my notes here a few practical encouragements. When you cast your vote, do not choose the one you like the best personally, necessarily. You're good friends with Brother so-and-so. So, yeah, he's my good friend. I'll vote for him. I don't think I had saw anywhere about the qualifications being that he's your friend. Choose the one you believe is best according to the Scriptures. Not necessarily the one who preaches the best. Not necessarily. He may. But that's a pretty small part of this whole job. Of the qualifications, it's just listed once there, and there's a whole bunch of others. Apt to teach. And two, don't choose a man with deacon qualifications to be an elder. and vice versa. Don't choose a man with elder qualifications to be a deacon. That's just my advice. Number three, I mentioned this, and I don't want to pull this one out too big, but I mentioned this earlier. There could be lots of reasons why you would choose a certain man. And he could have many of the qualifications, but not rule his own house well. I don't want to make it too big, but it shows a lot. A man who has his household well, they're happy, they're following his footsteps, they're contented. That shows a character quality that's pretty important. And maybe that's all I have for the practical aspect of it. And I just have one more thing. While we've talked about the expectations and the qualifications and the character traits of these men, this position, and they're serious. We've talked a lot about those this morning. Remember this. God has expectations of all of us. You know that. I just want you to not forget that too. While we look to these men, and they have responsibilities and they have certain qualifications, they need to hold up, stand up to these things right here. Don't forget, God has expectations of you too. God bless you all.
Well, I want to first of all thank the Lord for His Word that is our guide through this time and all times. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word. And thank you, Brother Mark, for coming and feeding us, speaking to us from the Word. God bless you, and Sister Ann. God bless you, Brother Lawrence, Sister Marion. God bless the congregation at Living Hope and Joy. And we'll just move on. If there's anyone that would like to say anything yet at the end here, raise your hand. We'll have a mic brought to you. Okay, we have a hand up here, Brother Ted.
Well, church, you've heard me say this before. It can't get much better than this, these messages. I really appreciate the balance that both men offered in their messages and the practicality. We have a lot to take home with us today. We have a lot now to apply to our own lives. And I love their hearts, their godly hearts that they shared this morning. And none of this is meant to be cheap reality, cheap flattery, but what I had to say was sincere reality. So thank you, brothers, for sharing.
Yeah, thank you, Mark, for sharing. I just want to reinforce or confirm that not to look at a man's gifts, but at the fruit of his life. Although gifts are a blessing, but the fruit is really what's going to determine, you know, what he may be gifted in business, but maybe how he uses his money is more important or just as important. So yeah. And the other thing that I thought about is the man's wife. You know, that's also a very important part, is the wife. Is she behind him? Is there like-mindedness and not a gossiper, like all the qualifications there too for the woman? I think that's very important when you're looking at ordaining too as well. And you all know your family's here. So that's been such a blessing to have a wife that sees the things the same. We see things the same. And I know it's not always been that way in history, I realize in the church that I grew up in, there was a lot of situations where the man was a very prominent pastor, preacher in the church, and people liked him. But his wife wasn't even a member. She resisted what he was doing, and she wasn't part of it. And it really hindered his effectiveness. In most cases, sometimes men just step down. It's like that or that serious. But anyway, I just want to say that is also a very important part is the man's wife. And I know you have a lot of godly sisters here as well. So, yeah.
Thank you, brothers. Brother Mark, go ahead.
Thank you, Brother Lawrence, for that. I intended to say something about that, and it slipped my mind. But yes, Brother Lawrence is right. That is a major qualification also. While Paul maybe doesn't mention that outright, but we all know the effect of our wives, that what they have on us, and also their responses to the work in the ministry is important. Sometimes we have to deal with hard problems and hard situations. And, of course, we talk to our wives about those things, or largely we do. And their responses can make a huge difference in the whole outcome of everything. So, again, thank you, Brother Lawrence, for mentioning that. That's something very worthy of consideration also.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.